Lord, as we gather here today as your people, we just invite your Spirit to come upon us. Open our hearts. Prepare us for your return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the United Nations estimates that 60 million children and infants have been abandoned by their families and live on their own or in orphanages worldwide. And in the United States, more than 7,000 children are abandoned by their families each year. Abandonment leaves deep psychological scars on children that will impact them for the rest of their lives. Feelings of sadness, loneliness, lack of self-worth, and self-blame are common. They also tend to have concerns about their family life. You know, they worry about their finances and they feel like they're a drain on their adoptive family's resources. But it's not just abandoned children who can feel alone in this dark world. It's actually any of us. Any of us, especially when we're facing challenges or difficulties, life can feel lonely. As we live in a time of waiting, as we await the return of Christ when he will make all things right, one thing we can be confident of, knowing we are never alone. God is here. And so I invite you this morning to turn to our Old Testament reading, which is Isaiah chapter 40, as we continue our sermon series called Awaiting a Better Future. And in many ways, the first 39 chapters of this book were kind of part one of Isaiah, and this is kind of the beginning of the second part of Isaiah. Now, in the chapter just prior to Isaiah 40, the prophet concluded with these devastating words. He wrote, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that you have in your house and all that your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Your sins have brought this disaster. Your rebellion toward God has caused your devastation. Your lack of faith has led to your ruin." Isaiah 39 ends with depressing words. That nothing will be left. And the gap between chapter 39 and chapter 40 is about 160 years. So a pretty long pause. And during that gap, much happens. The collapse of Assyria, the rise of Babylon as the new superpower, and the massive destruction of the Jerusalem establishment, the city, the dynasty, and the temple. And what remained after the Babylon incursion in 598 BC and the Babylonian devastation of 587 BC was a city in complete ruins and the scattering of the Jews deported here and there. Fellowship with God was now severed. God would no longer be with his people. The covenant with God had been broken by his people. Sin had ruined everything. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And as he wails for the fall of Jerusalem and the loss of the nation because of their sins, in the first chapter of that book, the author declares four times that there's no comfort for his people. There's no comfort for their sins. There's nothing that they can do for their sinful condition. What would God do now? What would God do for his people steeped in their sins and deserving of the wrath that they were experiencing? Well, after the long silence of disaster, God once again speaks in Isaiah 40. And this oracle is the voice of God who breaks the silence of their exile. And by his utterance transforms the future of Judah. His speech breaks both the despair of Judah and the power of Babylon, penetrating into the emptiness of their exile. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God in verse 1. God decrees comfort where there's been no comfort. It's not simply the offer of solace, but a powerful intervention that God creates new possibilities. God is going to comfort his people despite the disaster that they brought upon themselves. God says he has a people. He has not forever forsaken them. God is willing to be their God, and he's willing to take possession of them. And then God goes on to say, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And what he's literally saying is that speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts. God wants to say something important that's delivered right into the hearts of his people. And there are three things that he underscores here. First, the time of their service is fulfilled. Their punishment has come to an end. Second, their iniquity is pardoned. Forgiveness has now been obtained by the people. And third, they have received from the Lord double for their sins. Now, this does not mean that they received twice the punishment they deserved. Rather, it's an idiom to say that God has matched sin with payment. And so every sin has been doubled or matched by God. This is an amazing declaration, because the people hear that God has a purpose for them, not for destruction, but for their redemption. It's God's initiative that has made Israel's redemption possible. So have you ever done something wrong or hurt somebody, and then you go and you try to apologize to them, and they just won't have anything to do with you? You've hurt them so badly that they don't even want to talk to you anymore. The relationship is broken, and there's nothing that you can do to repair it. And that was the case with the Israelites and their God. But after a long period of silence, God, out of his mercy, reaches out to his people. He remembered the covenant that he made with them, and he begins to speak to them words of comfort, saying, I have forgiven you, even though you don't deserve it. I will no longer hold you responsible for your sins. Now, how is this decree that God has declared going to be implemented? Well, a voice from heaven speaks out, almost like the way that John heard in Revelations. He would hear these heavenly voices, and now another heavenly voice begins to say, and it authorizes that a superhighway be built across the desert between Babylon and Jerusalem for an easy, triumphant, impressive return home. Now, in ancient times, when a king was going to visit an area, it was customary to send a herald ahead of time. And they committed the residents to repair the road, because the roads were often in disrepair. And so the roads needed to be properly maintained so that a path could be made for the king that would be coming. Isaiah's homecoming, therefore, was supposed to be a quite public one. Onlookers would see the exiles go by and would be able to see that it was the Lord who had made possible this joyous return home. Now, how could this happen when the Babylonians held a tight rein over the Israelites? God said that he would make it happen. The Israelites needed only to believe. But how could they? Because their circumstances told them something totally different than this. Well, historically, something amazing did happen afterward. The Persians defeated the Babylonians, and its founding king, Cyrus the Great, issued an edict that permitted the Israelites to return to their land and rebuild the temple. The glory of God was now revealed in a very public way. God's word was fulfilled just as he said it was in the return of the Israelites. But that wasn't the end of the prophecy. Old Testament oracles often have multiple, richer fulfillments. At first, it seems like the prophet is only addressing the Israelites suffering under the weight of the Babylonian exile. But John the Baptist would arrive on the scene 500 years later, and he would utilize this prophetic word from Isaiah to the ministry of the coming Christ. John proclaimed that the God, the King, was coming. And in preparation, everyone had to get their hearts ready for his arrival. All spiritual obstacles, all spiritual obstructions had to be removed from the hearts of the people. God, the King, was coming. And he didn't make himself ready for them, but the people had to prepare themselves and to ready themselves spiritually for his coming. Today, the ministry of Jesus continues to be the glad and public homecoming for all those who are alienated and oppressed. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No matter how much the world shatters us and into pieces, we carry inside of us a vision of wholeness because we sense that this is not our home, but we are called into something greater. And so that inside of us is the reassurance that we're a part of something greater than what we see with our eyes. Now in verse 6, the prophet protests the voice calling him to cry. He seems to suggest that the people shouldn't be shown comfort because they will fail. They'll fail the Lord, and they would turn around and do the very thing they previously did. And so here's what the prophet says. All flesh is like grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Now, the word translated beauty here is the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated throughout the Old Testament as faithfulness, loyalty, and devotion. And therefore, it should be read, all people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. And the point is that everything earthly and human are transitory, ephemeral, and unreliable, and therefore cannot be counted on. And while there's no doubt that Isaiah is right about humanity, his resistance is countered in verse 8 by the word but. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. So God's word is permanent and reliable and trustworthy. The good news being offered to the exiles would not be based on their suitability or their qualifications, because they would indeed fail. But rather, it would be based on the resolve of the Lord. God's message is that he does not desire his people's destruction, but their redemption. His word will stand forever. God keeps his covenant even when humans forsake their promises. We are unfaithful. We are not dependable. We do not keep our word. Our moral steadfastness is unreliable. Humanity can neither save itself nor can it hinder the one who is determined to save us. Though we fail, Our joy is not distinguished because God's promise is secure. Our hope cannot rest on our own actions, but on the certainty of God's words. And that's why even when we see our shortcomings, we must not get discouraged. Our salvation is not based on us, but on what God has promised to do through his Son, Jesus. Now, the last part of the passage, the prophet is called to announce the good news to the cities of Judah. And this is actually the first intentional use of the term gospel in the Old Testament. So you wonder where gospel comes from? Well, it comes from right here in Isaiah 40. And the good news that Isaiah is presenting and continues to be what the good news is about is that God is here. God is here. The gospel makes the God of Israel visible and effective in a setting from which God seemed to be expelled. In other words, no matter what you see with your eyes, God is here. Certainly the Babylonians, in their arrogance, had construed a world in which there was no God. And the exiles, in their despair, construed a world in which there was no God either. God was no longer with them. But now Isaiah declares, God is here. And that image and that message is important for us to hear today, as it was for the Israelites. In a world that often seems dark and uncertain, where we face one challenge after another, and there are so many unknowns, we need to grasp in the deepest recesses of our hearts that God has not abandoned us or forsaken us, but that God is here and we can count on him. You know, Americans have been abandoning organized religion in droves. And some have walked away from religion altogether. And there's a distinct group of Americans now called spiritual but not religious. So a Pew Research study of 11,000 people was just published this past week that seeks to describe this group with greater detail, more understanding. Now, while Americans broadly call themselves spiritual, in fact, 70% of Americans call themselves spiritual, 22% describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. So almost a quarter of Americans say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Now, like most Americans, the spiritual but not religious believe that people have a soul or spirit in addition to their physical bodies. They say that there's something spiritual beyond the natural world. And they believe that there are some things that science cannot explain. But only 20% of them believe in the God described in the Bible. They feel connected to something greater than themselves, but they can't identify it. They don't know who God is. They're only certain that it's not found in religion. Now, you and I, therefore, really play an important role these days because we are the herald of the good news. The good news that God is here. And by the way, that's a receptive message for those that are spiritual. God is here. But he's not only present, he's also made himself known through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the part that we play, and because people don't know this part. They grasp their connectedness to something greater, but they don't know who he is. And it's our job to help them to see. Spiritual comfort cannot exist without an adequate understanding of the character and nature of God. You know, God is strong enough to set us free from whatever it is that holds us, that enslaves us. But he's also gentle enough to attend to our individual needs and wants. And we see that revealed to the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the testimonies to the world of this. You and I can direct all of those spiritual but not religious people towards something that's concrete. The world is changed by God. In this time of waiting, we are not to be hindered by what happens here on earth. The world is changed for us because God is here. And so there's always hope, no matter what we see with our eyes. In this time of waiting for the return of Christ, let us keep his words always before us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we are just encouraged that you are faithful to your people even when they are unfaithful. And we thank you that our salvation does not depend on us, but on the truth of your word. Lord, for those of us that are facing darkness, challenge, difficulty, trial, hopelessness, let the words comfort, comfort penetrate into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Just allow that word to penetrate. Comfort, comfort, be my people, says the Lord. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your incredible love. And use our lives to be faithful heralds of the truth of who you are as we go out these doors today. And we pray this in Jesus' name.